You are listening to the weekly message from Mount Helena Community Church. Celebration services are every Sunday at 10 a.m. at the Gateway Center. Or join us live online at www.mounthelena.cc.
I'm really struggling with a chest cold and throat today, so if I all of a sudden start hacking and gagging in the middle of talking, you'll know why. I used one of those throat-numbing cough drops. You know what I'm talking about? Those ones that actually numb your tongue and your throat. You know what I'm talking about? Well, they work really well, so if I start chewing on my own tongue or like drooling or something like that, you'll know why I'm doing that as well. So we're going to see what we can do about getting through this message today. Was 2016 a good year? Was it a bad year? You know, sometimes the Bible says that one man might consider certain days important and another man might consider them all the same, and I tend to be in the camp of it's just another day, they just changed the label on it. But there is something nice about rolling over to the other year, the next year, and you start contemplating the previous year and reflecting on what has happened in the last year. What happened yesterday influences us today. Our past affects us. And I want to talk today about leaving the past behind. Leaving it behind. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, verses 18 and 19, it says, "Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it?" Do you perceive it? You perceive it. Cyrus shared a scripture this morning, and I'll share it later in the message, but the Bible teaches us that the mercy from God is new every single day. Every day when we get out of bed in the morning, we can know that God's mercy is new for us that day. And when we reflect back on days gone by and years gone by, we think about the things that we've done, good and bad, the choices I've made as an individual. What have I done that affects me today? What did other people do that affects me? How did other people wrong me? I might have made a lot of stupid choices myself, but other people too do things that can hurt us or can encourage us. So there's things that we do and there's things that other people do. And sometimes there's things that just happen, aren't there? Natural disasters and things like that, they just take place. It's nobody's fault. Can't blame anybody. It's just part of what life is. We think back, what about yesterday impacted me today? And what am I carrying with me? The question we have to ask ourselves is my past, is the things that happened yesterday preventing me from living today? Am I allowing things in my past to prevent me from living fully today? The new year is a good time to reflect on that and think about, you know, it's when we do the resolutions that nobody keeps and all that kind of stuff, right? We're going to go on a diet. We're going to exercise more. We're going to read our Bible more. We're going to be nicer, those kinds of things. And it's actually great. I really appreciate that about the new year. I think it's healthy for us to set goals and to challenge ourselves to change and to grow. And so when we think about a new day, how am I going to live differently from this day forward? And what is keeping me from doing that? And are there things in my past? I want to focus on a few different things this morning. The first thing is that if we want to leave our past behind, we have to confront it. We have to confront it. We have to turn and face it and look it in the eye. So confrontation actually is a biblical value, I believe. The Bible teaches us to, when somebody sins against us, we confront them. Or if we sin, we deal with our sin. We confront it. Confrontation isn't a personality trait. Some of us are better at it than others. And sometimes we're like, well, I'm just non-confrontational. But actually being confrontational is a biblical principle. It's a discipline of walking in faith. And of course, that's usually in the context of confronting other people. But also we got to turn and look at our past and confront it and acknowledge that it exists. acknowledge that it's there, and accept it. I don't mean accept it like as though it was right. I mean just accept that it happened. You can't change it now. It's gone. The opportunity is gone. And for us to sometimes come to that point of reality can be very helpful. Because people have different ways of dealing with life's issues. And one of the ways we deal with life issues is we bury our heads in the sand and pretend they don't exist. And that's an unhealthy coping mechanism. Of course, in dealing with the past, it isn't always about the negative things. I just want to acknowledge that. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 10 says this, "Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this." How about Bruce Springsteen's song, "Glory Days"? It's okay, you can smile. We are in church, but we can have a little fun. Man, I wouldn't go back to those days for nothing. Would you? People talk about the glory days. But we actually, you know, we talk that oftentimes in the secular world refers to, you know, our youth and whatnot. But it also can, in the church world, it can be a certain period of time where God really moved in your life. And he really impacted you, and certain things really impacted you, certain songs or certain programs, certain people, certain messages, certain ways of doing things, and God moved and he impacted you. And then you camp out there for the rest of your life, and God moves on because he wants us to grow. But we stay stuck in the glory days, unable to move on. We talked about a little over a year ago about this concept of breaking camp, pulling up your tent stakes and moving on, because God challenged Moses to do that, to move on. Some of us need to confront our past and go and let go of the glory days and look forward to what's tomorrow, expecting a better tomorrow, not looking like the author of Ecclesiastes, like Solomon says, don't ask yourself, why were those the better days? It's just not wise. Let's look forward. Let's look ahead. Ignoring the past doesn't fix anything. You know, suppressing emotions is a significant factor in mental health issues, particularly things like depression and anxiety. If you have strong emotions but you suppress them, you ignore them, you bury them, they fester in other ways. And we start to wrestle with things like depression and anxiety and other mental health issues. Acknowledging the past is one of the first steps to finding healing. Pulling our head out of the sand and looking it in the eye. We can change the way we experience our past now. We don't have to experience our past as if it just happened. We don't have to keep living it, experiencing it the same way over and over. We can find healing from the things in our lives that have scarred us and hurt us. Of course, we learn things, don't we? When we find healing from our past or forgiveness, which is the main thing I want to talk about today, it doesn't just go away. You know, when something happens to you, you know, you stick your finger in a light socket and it shocks you, you don't do that again, do you? Sometimes there's some healthy life lessons that come, even though they're painful. There are healthy life lessons that come out of our past. And so we do need to learn healthy things, even from the extremely negative things that have happened, that we have chosen to do or that others have done to us. We can experience freedom. Freedom from anger and resentment towards others. Freedom from living in the glory days. Freedom from guilt and regret with ourselves. We can leave those things behind. It's a great part of being a part of the kingdom. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians that those who are in Christ are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Man, if there's just some scriptures that every person should just have permanently implanted in their heart. And this is one of them. If you put your faith in Christ, you are a new creation. New. Brand new. The old is gone. The new has come forth. Of course, there's a major tension there, if you will, right? That even though we give our lives to Christ and in a spiritual sense we're born again and we're a new creation, that isn't always the experience we have every day, is it? And we still sometimes stumble and fall. Like, how can I be a new creation? I became new, but then I fell on my face right away again the next day. But again, His mercy is new every single morning. Every morning. And so we live in this, while we wait for Jesus to return, or we wait for our physical body to die, we're stuck in this in-between place of being born of the Spirit, but still carrying around the flesh with us. And so there's always the influence of the two, the old man, as the Scripture refers to it as sometimes, the old me, that old me still kind of, I drag it around sometimes, and it gives me a bad time once in a while. So we can't pretend like the moment that we're saved, it all just goes away and life is good after that. It doesn't work that way. We still live in a broken world, and we still continue to struggle with our issues. And we continue to wrestle with our weaknesses. But in the Spirit, we've been reborn, and we now have God in our corner to help us overcome those things. Also, there are very real natural consequences of the decisions we make. If you did a bunch of acid in the 60s and fried some brain cells, you're not getting them back, right? That's kind of cruel and rude, but it's real. If you are a hard alcoholic and you end up destroying your liver, it's a natural consequence of your decisions. Being a new creation doesn't automatically eliminate that. It requires miraculous healing. If you were in a marriage and the marriage fell apart and you had children in that marriage, they will always be there. And this is one of the things about step families that can be hard, or multiple children and families, and there are a lot of them. A lot of you are involved in this. And when you're a parent of a kid that you had with somebody you're not with anymore, you understand what I'm saying? And sometimes you see that other person in the child, and you want to do something about it. You want to fix it. Why? Because when you see the past, you see somebody else, you see somebody you have offense with or regret, and you see that in your child. Our child is walking around carrying that, reminding us of things that didn't go right in our lives. That one we have to be so careful with that doesn't become a burden to our children. That because of our regrets and our mistakes, that somehow our kids end up carrying it because they remind us of days gone by. Thank God that He's with us and He helps us through those things. Okay, we better look at the Scripture for real this time. Lamentations. Do I have a Lamentations one in there? I must not. Lamentations is a book in the Old Testament that I don't frequent very often. But it says, His mercy is new every morning. Some translations say compassion. His compassion is new every morning. I don't know how else to say that to you, but just to encourage you to ponder the power of that reality. That when I wake up in the morning and I spiritually present myself before God, He's not hanging on to yesterday. Why should I? His mercy is brand new in the morning, every morning, every day. Hebrews chapter 4. Love this scripture. When I was first in Christ, or really getting my life on track, it's one of the most powerful ones for me. Is in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, where it says, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. We can approach God with confidence. And it's a throne of grace. It's not a throne of judgment. It's a throne of grace that I may find mercy and grace to help me in my time of need. It's so good that we can go quickly to God to help us when we are in need. Two things I want to really hone in on today is seeking and granting forgiveness. Seeking and granting forgiveness. Seeking forgiveness is hard. If you've tried to teach your kids this, it can be difficult when they're really little and you're trying to solicit an apology or an asking for forgiveness. And you have to train them in it. It's hard because we have to humble ourselves. We have to humble ourselves and we have to go to somebody in humility and ask them to forgive us. And the first step, one thing I want to focus in on that, is the idea of repentance. Repenting. Repenting can stir up some images in our mind of what it is. And I think oftentimes we think of repentance in terms of remorse and groveling and those kind of things. But the actual meaning of repentance, in the Old Testament, the word that gets translated into repentance is to turn the other way, to turn around and go a different direction. And the New Testament word in the Greek that's translated into repentance is changing your mind. To change your mind. So both those things together give you an idea of what the word repent means. It means to turn around, to change your mind, to go in a different direction, to recognize this isn't working for me, I need to go this way, and to make that choice. It was a major component of our salvation. Part of that process of us accepting Christ is that we recognize we need to change direction. Somebody else needs to be Lord of my life other than me. And we repent. So it's possible to be remorseful and not repentant. Think about that. It can be something very small. I might not feel a lot of remorse, but I know I need to do the right thing, and so I repent and I go the other direction. Or I can have... Did I say that right? I got it backwards. But you don't necessarily have one with the other, always. And we can't mix that up because Jesus said in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, both John the Baptist and Jesus in the beginning of their ministry, this is what they said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Change your mind. Well, when it comes to the concept of forgiveness, we need to have this attitude of turning the other direction. When we've done something wrong, whether it be to somebody else or to God, we need to come to this point where we make a deliberate decision to do something differently about it. It might be in the second that it happens. It's like some words come out of your mouth and you're like, "Ugh, sorry about that. Forgive me." Like you immediately change direction. Repentance is an important part of what Jesus had to talk about. Turning and believing in the gospel. Turning and believing in the good news. Turning away from one thing and towards another. Repent from the things we are doing today that are hurting us or others. If you want to leave the past behind, you've got to repent today from the things you're doing that are hurting yourself or other people. Turning the other direction. Making a decision. We make New Year's resolutions. Those are kind of, in a way, kind of like a repentance. It's like, okay, I've been eating cheeseburgers all year. I'm going to turn the other direction. I'm going to work out 18 times a week. Right? Okay, you're awake. Good. We need to repent from our patterns of thought, from our behaviors. See, it's not just repenting of something very obvious like, I'm a cocaine addict and I need to turn and go the other direction and not be an addict. We also repent of patterns of thought and emotion. Places we allow ourselves to go that we need to turn and go a different direction with. Take captive our thoughts and move them in the right direction towards what is true and what is right. We need to repent. Another component of asking forgiveness is confession. Confessing our sin. James chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. One thing that I recognize in our vision statement here at the church is building community, living the mission. We believe that the kingdom takes place in the context of community. The kingdom of God functions in the context of community. And this is one of the components of a healthy community. People that can go to one another and confess the things that they need to confess. Now, sometimes we think of confession and we think, well, it's just so I can spill my guts. But actually, we see the heart of God here is so that we can pray for one another, so that we can be there for one another, so that we can be a strength to help us overcome our weaknesses. Confessing our sin one to another. What type of, again, just kind of rabbit trailing a little bit here, when it comes to having a healthy community of Christ followers, what does it take to be able to go to people and confess? If we have an environment where there's trust, there's authenticity, there's grace for one another, then we have the opportunity to go to our friend and say, man, I did this, or I'm dealing with this, and I'm struggling and I need help. But if we have an environment that becomes judgmental and critical and legalistic, and we put pressure on people, like you need to confess out of some sort of legalistic mindset, or if we're criticizing other people because they're not measuring up and they're not doing the right thing all the time, what kind of a community is that? And are you going to find this there? No, because you don't dare confess your sin to somebody that's going to beat you over the head, right? We need to confess our sin one to another that we can be healed. If we need to leave the past in the past, sometimes we need to confess something. There are things. I mean, Janie and I were talking about several years after we were married and in our mid-20s, and she had to confess some things, I think to her parents or something, you know, or just wanted to talk about it, some stuff, and we do that sometimes. We look back in our history and we go, wow, I really wronged somebody. And going, even if it's 30 years ago, going back and asking for forgiveness brings a huge amount of healing. Confessing, and it brings healing. And you know what it's like to keep something hidden. It starts out when we're little kids. It's like we sneak into the, I don't know, what kind of things did I do? The brown sugar bag, right? Get into the brown sugar and eat it and then hide and keep it hidden and then guilt. And I feel guilty because I'm sneaking. But when we bring something into the light, how much better do we feel when we can confess and then we can leave it behind? Another thing about confessing one to another is that you might be believing a lie. You might be believing a lie about yourself or about somebody else. And when you confess to and a community of people is around you to help you, they might say, that's simply not true. And we also can find a lot of healing and victory in that as well. It's important that we confess our sins and seek forgiveness. We need to seek forgiveness from God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. We always need to be going to God and saying, okay, I acknowledge I did this. Forgive me. There are theological debates about once you ask for forgiveness, all your sins are covered, and yeah, I don't want to get into that. I just think it's healthy to be in communication with God about your life. And so if you're struggling with something or you're failed in some area, ask him, forgive me, God. Forgive me for what I did. And you know what? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west. How far is that? It's pretty far. It's infinite. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Jeremiah 31, 34, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. God doesn't remember them anymore. Of course, he can remember them, but he lets them go. And so we know that when we go to God and we ask for forgiveness, he lets them go. And we can let them go too. We need to seek forgiveness from others. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. God highly values the concept of you and I seeking forgiveness for others, from others. Paul, I mention this frequently, but Paul made a big deal about having a clear conscience. Doing what it takes to have a clear conscience. It's very important that we do so that we can do the work effectively. If our conscience isn't clear, we can't do the work effectively. How do we get a clear conscience? We seek forgiveness from God and for others. Not only do we seek forgiveness, we need to grant forgiveness. God set us the greatest example in this, in granting forgiveness. He sent his son to forgive all people for all time that would put their faith in him. That's a significant act of mercy and grace. And if he was willing to do that, he then challenges you and I to extend the same grace and the same mercy to the other people in our lives, to people that have wronged us, to people we have offenses with. Matthew chapter 18, Peter came up to Jesus and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? This just illustrates human nature. We want a nice little defined formula and a box. Cray has sinned against me eight times, it's over. I know, unbelievable. Cray's not capable of that. We want, like, you know, when you, I started out my existence in the Catholic Church, and you pray the rosary, and you do certain things like that, and there is a satisfaction in, man, I prayed the rosary five times today. It's just quantifiable. I can put a number on it, and it feels good to me. And we always want to do that as humans. If somebody offends me, how many times are they going to offend me before I don't have to forgive them anymore? Jesus goes on to say, as most of you probably already know, not seven times, 70 times seven times. Some ways it says it 77 times. 70 times seven is 490 times. Wow, you've got a long leash, Cray. 490 times. That's going to take a while to use those up. What was he saying? Extend forgiveness every time to your brother. Every time. Extend it to him. See, the thing is, when somebody offends us, let's talk about offense for a second. The definition, really, of the word sin is to miss the mark. Like you're shooting for something and you miss the mark. And when we talk about sin, we miss the mark with God. God is holy and awesome, and we miss the mark in terms of his standards, and that's what sin is. And we miss the mark with others. We sin against others. We offend them. We create an offense. Sometimes justifiably, or not justifiably, but we're not even trying to offend them, but because of their own criteria of what offends them, they get offended, right? And we talk here at the church about a quality of being unoffendable. And the reality is we're never going to be completely unoffendable. There are things that are going to offend us. Somebody will say something, they'll just cut you off, and you're like, what? That's offensive. And then you got to process it, and it's like, okay, people are people. People say dumb things. We all make mistakes. I need to let that go. That was dumb. I need to not be offended Resisting offense is very helpful in relationships because we don't leap to conclusions and our emotions don't flare up. We end up in a big blow up. Now, forgiveness can be a little confusing sometimes because how do I know I forgave somebody? Like, people ask you a question, did you forgive so-and-so? I was like, well, I feel like I did. But how do you really know? Is it just because you said the words? I still have emotion attached to the situation. I'm not sure I forgave them. I'm still angry. I still hurt. And it can be a real hard process, walking that out. And I don't think that real forgiveness, you know, to forgive is to cancel the debt. It doesn't mean the emotion goes away. It doesn't mean the pain goes away. One thing that was really relieving to me that I was taught is forgiveness doesn't mean you trust. Okay, if somebody seriously wrongs you and they're a seriously messed up person and you forgive them, you cancel the debt, you let go of the right to hold a grudge any longer. That's really what it is. You can't hold that against them anymore. You still have to walk through the emotions. You still have to walk the healing. But you don't have to trust. Jesus doesn't trust us with everything right off the bat, does he? No, the Bible says he who's trusted with little can be trusted with more. And we work our way into trust. Forgiveness doesn't automatically equate trust. Sometimes we feel like if we forgive, then we need to be best friends again. And that's just not how it works. But forgiveness is to let go of the debt. But not to pretend like we don't have any emotions or feelings attached to it anymore. There are actually, this week while I was preparing and just looking at some different stuff, there's quite a bit of research that shows the opposite of unforgiveness would be hostility. You know, rather than letting it go, you're actually hostile towards somebody, if you want to use an extreme word for it. And being unforgiving or hostile or having anger and those kind of things actually leads to a lot of health problems. Because there are stress hormones that your body produces. So if I'm burying my offense and I'm not letting it go and I'm being angry and always thinking and burning about something, my brain physically is actually, I believe it's cortisol, right? Stress hormone. Releasing it and causing stress to my body. People die younger. Higher rates of heart attacks and heart disease. Higher rates with mental illness like depression and anxiety because of suppressed and not letting go, not finding forgiveness for people. There's somebody else you need to forgive to, and it's you if you want to leave it behind. Want to start over with a clean slate? You got to forgive yourself. Seems to me, often there's, seems like people are in one camp or the other. They're like so good at forgiving themselves that they're not sure they do anything wrong. And then there's other people that can't forgive themselves for anything. It's hard to forgive yourself because when you've set a standard in your mind or you've had this ideal, like I'm totally an idealist. And if I have an ideal in mind, even for myself, and I don't meet that criteria, it is really frustrating. And you become frustrated with yourself because you're not meeting your own expectations. And we can read the scripture and things like that and see these great things, and then you look at yourself and you're like, oh man, I can't measure up. I can't meet these criteria. I can't be good enough. Or I was this in my past. I was that in my past. I was an evil person. I was whatever. You all know what your past is. And there are things that we look back on and it's like, I can't let go of how angry I am at myself for those decisions, for those actions, for those phases in my life that I did not meet what I really wanted to meet. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes forgiving yourself is one of the hardest things to do. The thing about unforgiveness towards yourself is the emotions you experience are things like guilt, regret, shame, blame, self-hatred. Those are things contained within yourself about yourself. And not forgiving yourself produces those things inside of us. If we want to leave it behind, we have to cancel the debt towards ourselves. God's mercy was brand new this morning. And actually every moment of every day. So it's not just like every day is New Year's Day to God. Because every day you wake up and it's brand new and it's fresh. And you can apprehend that mercy that you are in need of. And you can let it go. Do we need to become more disciplined and learn from our mistakes? Yes, absolutely. That's wisdom. But to hold on and hold it against ourselves or others just destroys us. You've probably heard me use the analogy before. Being offended at somebody, if I'm offended at Jeff and I hang on to unforgiveness, that's like me drinking poison and hoping he dies. I'm poisoning myself hoping to hurt him. He may or may not have any idea. Unforgiveness just is destructive. I'm not going to read the story to you, but in the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew chapter 18, there was a servant who owed his master 20,000 talents. 20,000 talents, or I'm sorry, 10,000 talents would have been like 20 years of wages. Can you imagine owing 20 years of your wages? Was the average individual income like 40,000 times 20? What is that? $800,000? Did I do the math right? That's surprising. Didn't even have to get out my phone calculator. Can you imagine owing such a significant amount? And he goes to his master, and his master's like, okay, I'm going to sell you, I'm going to sell your wife, I'm going to sell your kids and sell all your belongings so you can pay this debt. And the man falls on his knees before his master and begs him and says, have mercy on me, I will pay it back. Be patient with me. And out of compassion, out of pity for this man, the master forgives his debt and lets him go. Now who is that man? He's you. Who's the master? God. We owe him everything. And by rights, he could take it from us. But instead, he chooses to forgive it all. Can you imagine owing someone $800,000 and having them forgive you of that? That would be nuts. I just want somebody to pay off my truck. But this man, and in the parable, he's you. Hopefully not, but it's the idea. He goes out and he finds somebody that owes him 100 denarii. A denarii is a day's wages. So he owes him about 100 days' wages. What's that, like half a year's work? 20,000 bucks? And he's hostile with the guy. And he has the guy thrown in jail to pay back his debt. And the other servants around him are like, wow, that's wrong. And they went to the master and said, this has happened. So the master brings the man before him. He said, I had pity on you and forgave all your debt, and you didn't forgive this guy his debt? And then he had him thrown in jail. And the issue for you and I is that God forgave us everything. Can we forgive some? Can we forgive anybody? Can we forgive everybody that wrongs us? If God was willing to forgive everything that we owed him, shouldn't we be able then to forgive those that have offended us? Those that have wronged us? Those that we feel maybe they owe me because they wronged me. Maybe not financially, but just like, you owe me because you wronged me. Can we forgive people of those things? That's what God is challenging us to do. In fact, there's uncomfortable scripture that says, if you don't forgive, I won't forgive you. He puts it that black and white. If you don't forgive others, I'm not going to forgive you. Ouch. So we need to wrestle with this issue of forgiveness. But it doesn't need to be one that... It's one that if we can embrace it, we will find freedom. If we can embrace seeking and granting forgiveness, we will find freedom. I'll wrap it up with this. What is this last scripture? Do I have this on there? Oh yeah, Philippians chapter 3. Thank you. I just put one of the scriptures up there, but I'm going to read you the whole context here because I really like it. Not that I have already obtained this, Paul's saying, or am already perfect. I'm not already perfect. I haven't already obtained all these things. I don't really completely have it all, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. I want to encourage you. Every day is New Year's Day to God. His mercy is new every single day. And we can leave it behind. And we can press on. And one of the major components of that is seeking and granting forgiveness. Lord God, we thank you that you are a master that relieves us of a great debt. A debt that would cost us our lives. You forgive it. And every day you forgive. God, we don't want to be a people that tramples on that grace. We don't want to be a people that takes it for granted, Lord. We are grateful and thankful for this great grace you have upon us. Father, I pray for everybody in this room, Lord, that if there are areas of unforgiveness where we either need to seek forgiveness or we need to grant forgiveness to somebody else, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts, revealing those things to us, where we need to find healing, what we need to let go of, what debts do we need to cancel on behalf of others. God, you've set a great example for us, and you're a good Father, and we're so grateful for that. Pray that you would bless this year at Mount Helena Community Church, that you bless the people that are a part of us and the people that we will be able to impact this year with your good news, your gospel. Pray your blessing upon this year, that you would guide us, you would strengthen us. In Jesus' name, amen.
For more information, visit our website at www.mounthelena.cc. Download our mobile app available in iTunes and Google Play. Be sure to check us out on Twitter and Facebook.